talking about His Word. His Word is alive. His Word is not just some book you put on the shelf. You know, when I was a kid, the book was just on the shelf collecting dust, maybe for you as well, no matter your background. You know, Jewish people don't read the Bible. Most Christian people don't read the Bible. But we want to be people that read the Bible. We want to be followers of the one true God. And we want to know about Him. And the best way to know about Him is to read His Word. So let's get together and read His Word here. Turn with me to Exodus 21. This is an interesting Torah portion, Mishpatim. I found it very interesting. You know, sometimes you go through the Torah, and I'm just going to be honest here. Sometimes you go through the Torah, and there's some genealogy lists. And you're not as alert as you could be when you go through it. Oh, okay, so-and-so and so-and-so. But, you know, there's a lot of laws here. There's a lot of things that are happening, especially in this first part, that can be that way. But we don't want to overlook what the Lord is saying today. So let's start off with Exodus 21:1. Now, these are the rules that you shall set before them. Translation I have with the ESV says rules. Does anybody else have anything besides the word rules? Okay, yeah. Now, the word in Hebrew is mishpatim. That's the word. The one when I have it translated as rules, some of you have ordinances. The word in Hebrew is mishpatim, which is the name of our Torah portion. Mishpatim is translated as either rules, ordinances, or judgments. It is derived from the word safat, which means to judge. So you have, and it doesn't mean to judge somebody. It means these are the judgments. These are the rulings of the Lord. These are the ordinances. These are the instructions of our God. Now, it's interesting that it comes here. We come to these ordinances right after chapter 20. Because remember what happens in chapter 20 of Exodus. The Ten Commandments are given, which really are the highlight of the wilderness experience up to that point. They go to Mount Sinai. There's this dramatic event in chapter 19 going into chapter 20. And the Ten Commandments are coming and they're given. We know, and as I said this last week, the Ten Commandments are representative of the entirety of the Torah, which are representative of the entirety of God's Word. We have here the foundation of all that the nation of Israel was supposed to be. We have here the foundation of all civilized societies afterwards. Our country, America, the one that we live in, was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, the bedrock of which are the Ten Commandments and the Word of God. Amen. So you have the giving of the tablets. You have the giving of these very dramatic instructions in this very dramatic scene on Mount Sinai. And you could call the Ten Commandments like the Constitution of the nation of Israel. It's a big deal. It's a big document. And this week, we go right into the Mishpatim. We go right into the ordinances. And these were largely civil laws. They're not near as dramatic. They're a little bit mundane. They can be a little bit mundane. But what they were meant to do is they were meant to be practical steps about how we carry out living out the Ten Commandments for the nation of Israel. So the Ten Commandments are given. They're these high and very lofty, idealistic, very big concepts. And then how are we going to do that in real life? Here comes the Mishpatim to give us the practical steps to carry out the Constitution, to carry out the Ten Commandments. This is what Israel was to do on a daily basis when they went into the land. So he's telling them, okay, this is how you're to live. He didn't just leave them to their whims. He didn't just have them live according to the way Egyptian society ran or the Canaanite society. He's giving them very detailed instructions. This is how you're to conduct yourself and how you're to live on a daily basis. Now, the Torah portion, Mishpatim, the one that we're in this week, the rabbis call this the Seder HaBrit. It actually has its own special name, this portion in the Torah, the Seder HaBrit, which means Book of the Covenant. So this is an important Torah portion in Judaism because it contains about 10% of the entirety of all the laws. If you were to go and add up all the laws in Mishpatim that the Lord gives, it's about 10% of the entire 613 commandments. In just in one portion, in just about really less than three chapters worth. So you have all these laws, you have all these practical ways, Exodus chapter 21, 22, part of 23. But what I want to talk about is as we get through the end of the Mishpatim, there's this pivot that happens. And it's in chapter 23. So turn with me to chapter 23. We're going to start in verse 20 today. And there's a dramatic shift. After the giving of the Mishpatim, after the giving of these routine laws, how you're to conduct your life in the land, the Lord then reminds the people. He reminds the people what all the laws are for. He's just given like 10% of the entirety of the laws. He's just given the Ten Commandments. We just had the Sinai experience with our people. And then he is saying, hey, listen, I'm doing all this stuff. You're doing all these ceremonial things. You're consecrated. You're doing these things. The reason is, and he gives them the reasons. Don't forget the reason. You know, sometimes when we're going through life and we're going through the mundane things about life, like the Mishpatim, we can forget the whole reason why we're going through the whole thing. We can forget the reason why we have the daily routine and we have the daily things that we do. It's to serve the Lord. It's to take care of our family. It's to do all these things. But we forget sometimes about the goal and we get stuck in the journey. But he's saying, don't forget the goal. He's saying, what are these laws for? And he tells them this starting in verse 20. He relays to them the promise. Remember the promise. You could start turning as I set this up. Genesis, go back to Genesis. All the way back, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 12. Because God is reminding them now, in Exodus 23, what all the laws are for. There is a promise that has to stay in sight. A promise of a special and unique land for them. So he's giving them the reminder about the promise, but then there's also something that we're going to talk about today because there's a way, there's a vehicle to get to the promised land. So he is giving them the promise and he's giving them a provider to get them there to realize the promise. That's what we're going to be talking about today. But in Genesis chapter 12, we're going to start at the beginning. 430 plus years later, or earlier, what happens? Well, there's this guy named Abram, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And this is what God does with this man named Abram. Now, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, which is what he does in Exodus 20, what he's beginning to do. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So the promise is beginning to be given to this man named Abram. And I always think when I read these verses how a lot of people in the world need to take heart of these verses and read these verses, especially where it says, I will curse those who curse you, because our people have had a history of being cursed, haven't we? We've had a history of anti-Semitism. There's a history of hatred towards the Jews. You got to look no further than the country we live in now. There's a lot of anti-Semitism rising again. You go to places like Europe, anti-Semitism is on the rise. You go to places like the UN, it's filled with anti-Semitism. They're not reading the Bible. We need to read the Bible more. They need to read the Bible more. Or they would see that there's curses for disobedience. But he says in these verses to Abram, who then becomes Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. And then a chapter later, turn to Genesis 13. We're going to start verse 14. A chapter later, he clarifies it. He makes it more specific and tells them more about this promise. And in Genesis 13, 14, we read this. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. Now, how many of you have been to Israel before, the land of Israel? Now, sometimes when you're in Israel and you're like by the Judean desert and you look out and you could see vast areas, there's points where you could see different countries. I can imagine that's what Abraham was looking at when God showed him and said, look northward, look southward, look east and west. He could see vast miles and miles of land. That is the land. That is the promise that God was giving Abraham. This is the land that God has given to the Jewish people. This is the promise that they had for 430 years in Egypt. This is the promise that they held to when they were being beaten, where they were being enslaved by the Egyptians. They always had that promise, however faint it might have been. And then when they were delivered with a miraculous set of signs, with an outstretched arm of the Lord, and they were supernaturally taken out, I can imagine that promise was on their hearts and minds. And here they are after having this dramatic Sinai experience, and that promise is right there, that promise of establishing themselves as a nation, but more specifically, of having a special land of their own. And Adonai is doing everything he promised. You know, sometimes we think, man, the Lord is really not moving a lot in my life. Things are not really happening. There's all these promises that God gave me. Why isn't it happening? You know, God promised me a spouse, or God promised me a good career, or God promised me this, whatever God, you know, God gives us promises about things, but many times it takes a while for the promise to be delivered, right? And that's not because God has a problem. It's sometimes because we need to get our act together before we're ready to inherit the promise. So there's a whole lot of getting their act together in these 40 years, right? And God is preparing them never to stop thinking about the promise, which is the land of Israel. So here's the question. Why was it necessary to have a land of their own? Why was it necessary to have a separate land? A land away from Egypt, a land away from Edom and Moab, a land away or without the Canaanites in it, without the Hittites in it, without the Jebusites in it. Why was it so important for them to have a separate land after all this trouble and all this work? Well, the answer, the very simple answer, is to be separate. God wanted them to be separate. Now, that's not an exclusionary thing. That's a necessary thing. The Torah itself, the document that they were given, was for the Jewish people, separating them from the paganness of the nations around them. The entire world was pagan. The entire world was following after their own god or gods, plural. We talked about the Ten Commandments last week about how you're to have no other god besides me. And I talked about how that also can mean no other god in addition to me. Because plenty of people acknowledged God, but also acknowledge all these other gods that they were following. So he was like one of many. That's not what this is all about. This is about one God that they were to serve. This was a unique thing for the children of Israel. And God wanted them to be separate. Separate from the idols, separate from the detestable practices, separate from all of the paganness. So they needed their own land to be separate, because the entire world had that influence of paganism and sin. And the word for separate in Hebrew is kadosh. Now, kadosh, we always talk about holy, holy, holy. But kadosh really can also mean set apart or separate or separated from the normal or the everyday. God wanted the Jewish people to be his special people, separate from the paganness and the idolatry that was rampant throughout the known world at the time. Because God wanted them separate, God wanted them to worship him, ultimately to have a relationship with them. And the way that God would be able to have a relationship with these people, the Jewish people, was to separate them out from the rest of the world. Leviticus chapter 26, turn with me there. You know, God does all these things. Sometimes we say, well, why is God doing all this? Why is God doing all this? Well, there's the promise, have a land for them so they could be separate, so that God could be with them, and they would have a relationship. God's always about relationship. That's the end all. That's the goal. That's the ultimate thing he's after with you and me. That's the ultimate thing he's after with the children of Israel, a relationship. And you know what? That's the ultimate thing he's been after for the entire world throughout all of creation, is a relationship. That's always the end goal. Leviticus 26:12. This is what he wants to do. And I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And when we think about that, one verse, I will walk among you. God wants to walk among them. What do you think about when I think of that verse? You know what I think about? Is in Genesis, when they're before the fall, about how God would walk among Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, it says. Can you imagine the relationship that there was between God and man at that point? It was very brief, but it was there. And at the end of the book, we read about the relationship rekindling and the true holiness, the true relationship that we can have with God. But he wants to walk among them in their own unique land, away from the paganists, to be their God and to have a relationship with them. We know that God himself is holy, and we know that he cannot fellowship with sin. So it was essential for them to be in their own land, the children of Israel, so that the sin could be outside the walls of the land of Israel, so that God could have a relationship with them. Leviticus, go back a few chapters, Leviticus 11, 44. "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground." So God says, not only am I holy, not only are you to worship me, but you are to be holy as I am holy. This is the fellowship. This is the relationship. This is ultimately what God wanted for the children of Israel. And we don't even have time to talk about how that didn't really occur to the extent that God wanted it, right? They went in. What happened? They didn't drive out the nations completely. And those detestable practices were right there with the Lord. Exactly what he said to not do. So this is the problem with the sin condition of mankind, is we always have that struggle going on. But this was the promise in Mishpatim, the promise of a land where they could go, where they could be set apart to worship God and have a relationship with their Creator. So the promise was outlined in Leviticus 23. Turn with me back to there, to our Torah portion. This pivoting verse is very, very crucial for our understanding about the promise and the provider today. Exodus 23:20. "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared." So we got the whole "bring you to the place that I have prepared." But isn't it interesting how God uses this angel as the means to get them to the land? This angel was the one that would facilitate for them to receive the promise. So this angel was, in effect, the provider. So you have the promise and you have the provider. Who is the angel? So that's the question, right? Who is the angel? What's the deal with the angel? Now, go ahead one more verse, Exodus 23:21. We'll continue to read about the angel, the provider, to bring them to the promise. "Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him." Now, this is unique. This is very interesting here. We have read about the angel. There's been an angel who has gone with them throughout the way, and now we see this angel is actually the vehicle to bring them to the promise. So this isn't just somebody to light the way for them, right? This isn't just somebody that God is, you know, bringing down there as a messenger. Because many times in Scripture, angels are messengers. That's what angels are. You recall in the Gospels, you recall throughout Scripture, angels would come and relay messages to the people about God. Okay? But this is more than just a typical angel, if I could say that. The key word here that we have to look at in verse 21 about this provider is the last part of the verse, which is, "For my name is in him." For my name is in him. It's more than just an angel. This is actually what we call, biblically you would call a theophany. Now, a theophany is defined as a visible manifestation to humankind of God. This is more than just a messenger. This is a visible manifestation of God Almighty coming to the people, and this is what he's using as the provider. And, you know, many times we say, okay, the Lord said this, or the angel relays, God said this, God told you to do this, God do this. But it's more than that. This theophany is actually a manifestation of God himself. And more specifically, I believe, and I know a lot of commentators believe this, biblical commentators, this angel that they're talking about here is actually a pre-incarnate Yeshua, a manifestation of Yeshua the Messiah, pre-incarnate, before he took on flesh, John chapter 1, and came to earth for his earthly ministry. So this is special. This is more than just a messenger. And there's a few clues to us to let us know that this is a theophany, actually. specifically a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Yeshua. There's four things. Number one, the angel carries God's authority. So if you read verse 21, he's got some heavy authority that God is giving him or that he has about transgressions and all that stuff. So he has the authority of God. He acts on behalf of the Lord himself. Number two, the angel carries God's character and his nature. Said another way, God's character and nature are the angel's character and nature. They're one and the same. So this is more than just an angel. Number three, the angel carries God's power. There is real power invested into this angel. And number four, the angel carries God's promise. Now let's look again back to verse 20 of Exodus 23. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Now, this verse about the angel, we read this, we read what it says here, and now I want to jump a little bit further ahead because God parallels things in the Torah. Remember, this is the first generation that came out. This is roughly about a year after the Exodus, not very long. Okay, and then there's, of course, the little problem they had when the spies came back from spying out the land and they didn't listen to the Lord, and then they were forced to go through the Exodus wilderness experience for another 38 or so years, so it was a total 40 years. Why? So that the first generation that didn't believe would die out and the second generation that did believe would go in. So we're going to fast forward here to the end with the second generation. I want you to read with me in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, is really a repetition of the law. That's really what it means. It's restating what had been stated 38 plus years before. We're reading the first statement. Deuteronomy 7 is that whole narrative of the second statement that Moses gives from the hand of the Lord, from the mouth of the Lord, right before they're to go into the land. And listen to the wording in Deuteronomy chapter 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you. And we'll just stop with that right there. So did you catch that? You have Exodus 30, 23, 20. An angel will guard them and bring them. And Deuteronomy 7, the Lord himself brings them. So what, is God contradicting himself? No. The angel spoken about in Exodus 23 was a theophany, a manifestation, a pre-incarnate Yeshua. It was the Lord himself bringing them in, just as he is saying, I'm going to bring you in Deuteronomy chapter 7. The children of Israel didn't need to figure out how to fulfill the promise. They didn't need to wonder, how am I going to get in there? You know, okay, thanks for the land and all, but there's some people in there I got to take. We have to kind of get out of the way so we can be holy and that whole thing, you know, that you wanted from us. He doesn't just have them wonder. They don't just look around for, oh, how are we going to do this? He's going to send himself to guard them. He's going to send himself to bring them into, to fulfill the promise. Exodus 23, 22. Back to Mishpatim, Torah portion. But if you carefully obey his voice, the voice of the angel, the voice of God, and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. So the key is, in order to get to the promised land, you listen to the one who's going to bring you there. My name is in him. He is coming in the power and the full manifestation of me. So you need to listen, and if you do obey, I'm going to not only bring you to the promised land, but I am going to clear out your enemies. And I don't even have time to read this. The Passions goes on to talk about how there's all this stuff that God is going to do for them. They're not going to have barrenness. They're not going to have problems and issues. It is going to be like a true utopia, right? If they only obey the voice of the Lord. If we only obeyed, you know, that's the whole thing. That's the whole history of the Jewish people. If we only obeyed. But the Lord's got a plan. The Lord's always got a plan. What does this mean for us? What can we get out of this? This is a wonderful story. This is a wonderful thing. And we know that the angel did bring them in. We know that to some degree they went in with the strength of the Lord, and God fought battles. We can read about it in the book of Joshua. The battles that God fought on behalf of the people. All they had to do was show up and obey. And God would take out the nations that were in there. It's amazing. They didn't have to worry. Because the angel was going to bring them in and God was going to clear the land for them. But what does this mean for us today? Israel, the land of Israel, that promise, what does Israel represent? It represents all things freedom. It represents relationship. Because remember, it's not just I'm going to bring you to this land, throw you in the land, you can do whatever you want, you can hang out and just have a great time. The whole point of bringing them to the land was so that they could be holy as he is holy and that they could have a relationship with their creator. That's the whole point of why he's doing all of this. The promise, the land itself, it represents freedom. It represents relationship. It represents getting away from the bondage and the slavery of Egypt to a separate holy place where they could worship God and be with him. For us individually, the promise for us as people, individual people, Jews, non-Jews, all peoples, the promise for us is eternal life, spiritually speaking. Now, we're going to talk spiritually. There's a physical and there's a spiritual. This in no way negates the promises for Israel. They're still there, okay? The land of Israel is still the physical promised land. God still wants to move in our people in the land. We have started physically to going back to the land the last 70 years. But spiritually, there still has to be a reign that God is going to do, R-A-I-N. He is still going to rain down spiritually. He is still working through the promise of making the Jewish people holy so that he can have a relationship with them. It's still in effect. It's still working. That's the physical and that's the spiritual there. But what can we also take on a spiritual level for ourselves? The promise for us represents eternal life. The promise of being with God forever. The promise of having relationship with our God and with our Creator. But here's the key. For the promise to be realized, we don't just have to figure out how to get to the promise. So many people are trying to figure out how to get to that promise of eternal life or happiness or, you know, heaven or whatever it means to certain people. You ask 10 people what heaven is like out there in the world, they're going to give you about 13 different answers, probably. It's true. But the promise for us is eternal life, oneness with God, relationship with God. But there's also the provider of the promise that we have to talk about. There's also the one that brings us to the promise of eternal life, God himself. The angel, as I said, represents Yeshua, the Messiah. Yeshua acts as that angel for us to guard us and to bring us. Now listen, this is important here. Yeshua is the only way. He is the only provider to get us to the promise. There is no other way. There's not multiple ways. There's not multiple paths. There's one path with one angel to guide us, and that's Yeshua. He is the only way. He's the only provider. There's no other angel. But here's the thing. The world in the last several thousand years has created all sorts of angels to provide the way to the promise, right? The Egyptians had their angels. They had their gods. We know what happened to them when the 10 plagues happened. They couldn't provide. We know in the scripture, we read about all these ancient gods of the Bible, like Baal and all these individuals, so to speak. They weren't the provider. They couldn't provide. And today we have things like science. People think science is the provider. Place your trust in science and it'll get you to that promise. Not going to work. New age thinking, money, power, prestige, title, position. Just fill it in. Fill in the blank. There's no other provider. There's no other angel except Yeshua himself. He's the only one that can get us into that land of promise. All these other providers, all these other vehicles for achieving the promise. And listen, we're preaching from the Torah here. This is Jewish. This is true understanding of Judaism and what God is talking about, what he's been talking about to our people for thousands of years. There's only one way. There's only one angel. None of the other angels, so to speak, have the four characteristics. None of them have the authority of God like Yeshua does. None of them have the character and nature of God like Yeshua does. None of them carry the power of God like Yeshua does. And none of them have the promise of God like Yeshua does. Yeshua fulfills all four of the characteristics of the angel provider. John chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's read those. This is a powerful portion in the book of John. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. There is a link between the promise, the provider, and us. It's all a link. God himself is there in the midst of the promise. Yeshua is there almost as a ladder, a bridge. He's the Jacob's ladder talked about in the book of Genesis when Jacob has his dream. He is the connection between God and man. God, Yeshua, one and the same, and then we're coming in here with him to be part of that promise, to be with God. Because he says here, I go to prepare that promise for you. I go to prepare that special place that only I can bring you to, but don't worry, I'm coming back for you. I'm coming back to bring you there. And that's the last point. If we go back to our passage of Mishpatim one more time to Exodus 23, I'm going to read verses 25 and 26. If we go back to the portion of Mishpatim, we see what happens in the land of promise after the provider brings them there. 25 and 26. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. In that promise, in that hope of eternal life, there is nothing but healing, peace, rest. There is no sin because God has taken the sin out. It's separated. There is no illness. There is no doubt. There is no problems. There is no service. There's no anything except for the presence of God and us with God forever and ever. Now look at what the future holds for us. Revelation. Go to the last book. Let's go to the end. You know, did you ever jump to the back of the book and read the end before you read through the rest of the book? The end. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Now, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. We don't have to worry about death when we get to the promise. Unfortunately, we all have these bodies that we get older, and eventually we pass on. We had a wonderful memorial service for one of our fellow congregants, Carl Thompson, that passed on. And there's a sadness, but there's also hope because the promise is there, right? And for those of us that know Yeshua in a personal way, for those of us that have accepted the provider, we know that the promise is still there. No matter how dark it is in Egypt, we know the promise of the land of Israel, so to speak, spiritually, is still there. And you know where the promise is, there's not going to be any more tears. There's not going to be any more death. There's not going to be mourning, crying, or pain. There's not going to be any more anti-Semitism. There's not going to be any more problems. But there's only God and being with God. Now, I can't even imagine how great that's going to be. I'm not even going to probably try to figure that out because my brain can't handle it. It's just too intense. It's too amazing to think about. But I'm excited about it. I think it's going to be wonderful. God dwelling with man in the promised place, through the provider, Yeshua. You have the promise, you have the provider, it's all there. And we're dwelling with God, separated from sin, holy as he is holy, in a relationship with the Holy One of Israel, with the one who created us. And there's a promise out there for every single one of us, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're man or woman, whether you're old or young, whether you're taking your very first breaths in life or you're on your deathbed, there is a promise for all of us. And there is one provider, the vehicle to that promise, and that is the way, the truth, and the life, that is Yeshua. Let's remember these things. As we study the Torah, it speaks of God. As we study the Mishpatim, let's not forget what it's all for. It's all for the promise of eternal life. It's all, God is about restoration. He is working whether we see it or not. He's working with your family members that don't believe. He's working with your friends. He's working with the entire nation of Israel, and he's working in all sorts of countries. I loved it when George Witten was here a couple of weeks ago, and he spoke about what's going on in places like Iran, what's going on in some of these other countries. People know in these countries about the promise, and you know what? They're learning about the provider. Amen. Today is the day that we can learn about the provider. I encourage every single one of you, if you don't know who the provider Yeshua is, seek him out, because it says, ask, seek, and knock, and you will receive. He will provide for you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God of Israel, God of Abraham, Lord, you have provided everything for us in your instructions, in your Mishpatim, your ordinances, your rules, your judgments, Lord. You show us the way. You show us where to go. And you provide the path there through Yeshua. Lord, I pray for our people in this area, in Brevard County and beyond. Pray for our people in the land. And I pray for all peoples that they would recognize the promise and the provider. Lord, supernaturally reveal yourself to our people today. Supernaturally reveal yourself to friends and family that don't know you. Use us, Lord God, as your vessels. Use other people to speak into their lives, to show them the provider, Yeshua. Reveal yourself, Lord, in a powerful way. Just as you revealed yourself to Moses with the burning bush, just as you revealed yourself so many times in the Word of God, in your Bible. Show us, Lord God, show your people today who is that provider to provide them to that promise. So, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us in our faith today, that you would encourage us as we read your word and as we get together, that you would give us encouragement as we, in the midst of all that we're going through, that we remember the promise and we don't forget the provider. We thank you, God. We praise you in Yeshua's mighty name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Shabbat shalom. That concludes our service. But if you need